right. Go ahead and find a seat. We are continuing our study in the book of Colossians. And the title of our series is The Life You Long For. If you've missed the first 5 weeks, you missed chapter one, okay? It took us 5 weeks to walk through chapter one, and today we are beginning chapter two. Pastor Van did a great job last week wrapping up chapter one. Can we show our appreciation to him? Thankful for him and him preaching last Sunday. So I hope you have had a great weekend. Football is back and some cooler temps. How many of you are glad for fall? You glad for fall? Sweaters, all of that stuff, right? I don't know about you, but I've been tired of wearing short sleeves, so we busted out some long sleeves today, and it's like fat guy weather, right? You can, like, cover up. Summer is not my jam, right? So we are thankful for fall and the opportunity to wear something different. Well, I've got a little bit of an update before we jump into the book of Colossians. This morning, we are in the process of trying to secure this building as our permanent facility. We've been talking about that. And this week, we had a financial partner, a church, partner with us towards the $300,000 that we're trying to raise. They gave us a check for $15,000. Can we put our hands together? We're super thankful for that. And they are willing to match another $5,000 if we can raise $5,000. They didn't give us a deadline for that. So if any of you can help with that or you know someone who can help us with that, they are willing to match another $5,000 if we can raise $5,000. And so that brings us up to about $30,000. So we're 10%. Of the way there, okay? We can do this, and God is in this, and we're super thankful for your partnership, but we're thankful for this particular church and their willingness to give these resources to us. And so we want to take a moment and thank God for that and also ask Him to bless our service this morning. Would you join me in praying? Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that you have fought a battle for us, and it's through you that we've already won. God, we thank you for the words that we were able to sing this morning. God, we thank you for this partner church that has partnered with us with these resources. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with this. I know it's encouraged me this week, God, to know that you are our provider. So God, help us to not forget this. God, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, who writes the preached word into our hearts. We ask that you would help us to receive it, believe it, and be comforted by it. God, we ask that you would glorify your word in our hearts and make it so bright and warm that we would find pleasure in obeying it. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, we may think what is right, and by your power, obey what it says. We ask you for this in Jesus' good name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So the book of Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he never met. It's written to two guys in particular, Epaphras and Philemon. You can find the book of Philemon just a few books further in the New Testament. And it's written to encourage these men as they encourage the church. And they need this encouragement because the church is facing two specific heresies. A Gnostic heresy that basically says that God is not involved in our lives, that he was not the creator, that God had created an intermediary who created an intermediary who was not involved in the creation or salvation process. And so Paul writes to correct this. There was also the heresy of Jewish asceticism that basically presented a works-based righteousness before the people. And so Paul is writing to set the record straight and to encourage them. And particularly today, the passage we find ourselves in is incredibly practical because I believe it's a message that all of us need, particularly in the culture that we find ourselves in. This message this morning is about stability, the stability that we long for. The reality is the stability that's needed for the life that you long for is only found in Christ. So that's what we find in our message today. That's our big idea, that the stability needed for the life you long for is only found in Christ. Let's draw our attention to Colossians 2, verse 1 through 7. Paul says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." So he's about to tell us exactly what he's been struggling for. And this struggle is that they would get stable. He wants you and I and the church of Colossae to get stable in our faith. And we see this in what he says. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You can see there's all kinds of words here where I get this word stability from. Firmness, right? Encouraged, reach, being knit together. But then it gets really good here in verse 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We live in times that feel unstable. Unstable politically, unstable financially. It feels as though we're teetering all the time. I remember in about 2010, I had foot surgery. It was my second foot surgery in just a number of years. And some of it was over old injuries, playing basketball growing up from the time I was five all the way through college and playing all the time. And some of it was just genetics. I went to a doctor and he was a phenomenal foot doctor. He would help all the hockey players for the Washington Capitals. He would also repair all the guys in the special forces when they would jump out of planes and they would do high altitude jumps and then they would end up messing up their feet. And it was a really strange way that I met him. I was working at Starbucks at the time. I was planting a church. And this guy who was a hand surgeon would come in and he'd see me hobbling around on my feet. And he's like, "You need to see my friend. He's a foot surgeon." So I show up to his office and he does a simple block test. He pulls out a piece of wood and he puts my foot on it and he watches it and then he orders x-rays. And within a few minutes, he gets those x-ray results and he says, "We're going to do an MRI, but I can tell you already what's wrong. You have what's known as calcaneus cavus foot. Your arches are so high and they're turning in." He's like, "Did you play sports growing up?" I said, "Yeah." He's like, "This is incredible that you didn't have problems before now." I said, "Oh, I had problems all the time. I just ignored it." And he's like, "That probably wasn't good." He's like, "Can you jump really, really high?" I said, "Yes, absolutely." He's like, "Well, after we fix you, you won't be able to." Awesome. I'm glad my basketball days are over, Doc. And so I went in and I had surgery. And to make a long story short, they broke part of my foot and they put a metal plate in and they repaired a bunch of stuff. But when he did the surgery, he cut the calf muscle and my foot went like this. And it was like rookie of the year, right? I lost all of that ability to jump. And so I was in this air cast for about 6 months, and I was on crutches for that long. And I remember the second surgery. He was like, "We're going to do the first one. Or we can do them both at the same time. If we do them both at the same time, you're in a wheelchair. I was like, no thanks, we'll do them one at a time. And so we do the second one, and I should have known what it was going to be like because I had already had this done. And it was about month two or so, I think, and I was up in our townhouse in Norfolk. And I was sleeping, I got up, and of course I'm on like narcotics and all of this stuff and crutches. Not a good mix. And I'm standing above the stairs. And the next thing I remember, I'm at the bottom of the stairs. I literally fell head over heels to the bottom of the stairs. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pretty sizable individual. And I grabbed the handrail coming down. And it was a banister that was attached to the wall with lag bolts about this long. Well, when I got done with it and was at the end of the stairs, it had come out of the wall. I was unstable. I remember Jessica standing at the top of the stairs, and she is yelling at me. She's saying, "Are you okay?" I can't hear her because it was like Saving Private Ryan in my brain, right? It's like bullets were flying over and I could not hear a thing. My bell had gotten rung from hitting the front door. I fell down the stairs, head over heels. I was unstable. I was unstable at the top of those stairs because of narcotics and anesthesia and pain, and I remember what it felt like to fall from the bottom and to look up and to feel unstable. I think this is what it felt like to be a believer in Colossae, to feel unstable. You know, what's interesting is from the very beginning of this book, we as human beings have experienced instability. And we've been trying to get back to that Genesis 1 and 2 stability that Adam and Eve had before sin came. This stability of having purpose and place and home. These are all things that God had given Adam and Eve. He had given them their names. He had given them a home to cultivate. He had given them responsibilities. He had given them a relationship that they had experienced freedom within. And the fall brought about instability. That's what sin always does. It brings about instability in our lives. And from that moment, as human beings, sin has fractured stability in our lives. It's fractured this. You see, sin always distorts and disables our ability to be stable and secure. And since that time, we have been scratching and clawing to find our stability and security in someone or something other than Jesus. Maybe it's in an experience. If I could just have this experience, then I would feel stable. If I could just get this degree, college students, can I get an amen? If I could just get this degree or these degrees, then I would feel stable. Unfortunately, you get that and you have to go get this thing called a job, right? And then you immediately feel unstable. Maybe it's in a relationship. If I could just get married, then I'd feel stable. Married couples, do you feel stable all the time? No, right? If I could just have a certain amount of money in my bank account, then I would feel stable. The reality is it's never enough. The truth is that our previous and current cultural moments can leave all of these things feeling shaky. Listen to this quote from Joni Erickson Tada. I think it's beautiful. It says, "Christians are either growing in the Lord or going backward. That doesn't leave much room in between. It's like true love. It either grows or begins to die. Love simply can't stand still, and never can our walk with Christ. Shifting metaphors, she concludes, to put it another way, the Christian's transmission is equipped with only two gears, drive or reverse. There's no such thing as neutral or park. I love that because it's true. So the question this morning is this, as we look at this text, is where are we going to find the stability and security that we truly need so we don't stall out? Because just like me at the top of those stairs, when we stall, we fall. That's what happens in our walk with Jesus. When we stall out in our love, in our zeal, in our joy, in our passion, in our pursuit, we fall. Every single time. When I look at my life and the times that I've struggled with indwelling sin, I am stalled out. I'm stalled out. And I know that's true for many of you. So let's think about how practical this book is, because the church and the believers in Colossae are experiencing instability, and I think it relates a little bit to what we're experiencing. So let's think about some of the context of what's going on. So politically, there's a guy named Nero in charge. I don't know if you know much about history. Would we call him stable or unstable? Crazy, right? He's unstable. So much so that when Rome was burning, what was he doing? Playing a fiddle. Unstable people do that kind of stuff, right? Unstable people take Christians and put them on spikes, line the road with them, light them on fire so that they got light at night. This is the leader that's in charge of Rome at the time that the people of Colossae are being written to. How about this? Physically, I was reading a commentary this week, and this was really interesting. Physically, in Colossae, at the time when Paul writes this letter, it is said that there had been an earthquake. It's the first earthquake that had taken place on this grand of a scale in 50 years. Most of the major buildings in Colossae had collapsed. And it's in this context of physical instability that Paul writes these letters about getting stable in Christ. On top of political and physical instability, there's now philosophical instability. We've talked about this in our study, the Gnostics and the Jewish heresies that are going about. So even in the midst of this, there seems to be instability amongst these people. And so Paul writes to them. Because the reality is Paul knows what it looks like to be stable in unstable circumstances. Paul knows what it looks like to be stable in unstable circumstances. Think about what he writes in the book of 2 Corinthians. You'll see these texts up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul talks about the instability that he experienced and yet how he has peace in the midst of instability. He says this, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned," not like you think. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Paul, we get it. You were always in danger. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. In spite of all of this, in this same text, Paul talks about in the verses ahead in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says that God's grace is sufficient for him. He says that the power is made perfect in his weakness. He talks about the power of Christ resting upon him. How can he do this? Because he knows that his stability is not found in good circumstances. It's found in Christ. It's a peace that passes all understanding. So Paul understands what it looks like to feel unstable, but to be stable. Paul also comes back to Jesus when he talks about this in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 and 12 and 13, he talks about being content in circumstances that feel unstable. Listen to what he says. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." We often weaponize this verse as Christians. But what he's doing is he's encouraging the church in Philippi to be stable in unstable times. He says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God." Everybody say the peace of God. You didn't mean that. Let's say it one more time. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The key for Paul in being stable and content and having peace is Christ. Jesus is the key to being stable. Jesus is the key to being stable. So he talks about having peace, he talks about having contentment, and then he ratchets it up one other level in the chapter that we've already studied in the book of Colossians. He talks about rejoicing. Colossians 1, 24 and 29, he says, "Now I rejoice in everything going good." No. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. For this I toil, I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." You see, Paul is not building his life on something that's shifting and unstable. You see, those are the things that we often build our lives on. Things that are shifting, happiness, and things that are unstable. Jobs, degrees, relationships. You see, what Paul is doing is he isn't teetering at the top of the stairs on the crutches. He's helping us to see what it looks like to be on a firm foundation, to be stable. See, Paul gets this. And it's the context of a verse that we often put on coffee mugs and t-shirts in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says this, "For I am sure..." Do you hear the stability in that statement? "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, Paul gets it. It's because Paul has Christ that he can have peace. It's because Paul has Christ that he can be content. It's because Paul has Christ that he can rejoice in the midst of his sufferings. Paul has Christ. You see, Paul is not building his life on shifting, unstable things. He isn't teetering at the top of the stairs with crutches. You know, the book of Colossians is interesting for those who are nerdy. And I mean nerdy in the grammatical sense. There are tons of prepositional phrases. I want you to think about the prepositional phrases. I know you say, I didn't come to church for an English lecture, okay? But I'm going to just give you some of the prepositional phrases so far in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Listen to what he says. He says the phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in verse 27 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 28, he says he wants them to be fully mature in Christ. He uses the phrase in chapter 2, verse 3, Christ in whom are hidden all treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, so walk in him. Chapter 2, verse 7, we are to be rooted and built up in him. All of these stable words are connected to the prepositional phrases, and it's all connected to Jesus. You see, Paul is showing us what happens when life is found in Christ. He is showing us what happens when we build our lives in him. So this morning, we're going to look down deep in these verses for five characteristics of the stable life. Five characteristics of the stable life. Verse number 2, he tells us here in the book of Colossians that they are to be encouraged, that their hearts are to be encouraged. You can write this down. We get stable by having our hearts encouraged in him. That's the first characteristic of someone who is stable. Their hearts are encouraged in him. Now, I can tell you on Thursday when I had the meeting to see that $15,000 check come in, and the circumstance of it were just so crazy. It's a friend of mine. He's a pastor of a church in Indiana, and I called him, and I said, hey, man, I'd love to catch up, and I want to talk to you about partnering with our church. And I expected him to be like, okay, man, like I'm going to grill you. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. And he took his computer out of his office and he walked down the hall to the missions pastor's office and he sat it down and he goes, you have 5 minutes, go. And I was like, okay, this is Shark Tank, okay? That's what it felt like, Shark Tank. And so I just cast the vision. We talked about at our church, the Antioch Way, we want to be a landing place and a launching pad for the gospel to go forward. We want to plant 7 churches in the next 10 years. To do that, we need a launch pad. We've got a couple rockets in the hopper that we're trying to help raise up to become church planters. We got 3 dudes in our residency, but we need a launch pad to send those rockets off. Right? So we need you to help us pay for this. That was it, man. I had like 5 minutes. I gave him a little bit more than that, but that was basically my pitch. And he's like, hey, great. Thanks for calling us, man. I'll talk to you soon. And he hung up the phone. We'll get back to you soon. Get back to you soon. When you hear that, how many minutes do you think? That's what I was thinking. Checking my email, refresh, 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 refresh. And then I was like, I'm just going to go to jiu-jitsu. So I went to jiu-jitsu, and on my way to jiu-jitsu, I got another phone call. It was 10 minutes later. He called me back. Now, my heart was incredibly encouraged, and I was thankful for him, but I was reminded of this text. Regardless of whether the check came or not, my heart is encouraged in Christ. That's what Paul wants these people to have. Their hearts are to be encouraged. Paul starts with stability, with encouragement, because we have to orient our hearts to be encouraged towards him. Our hearts are factories that are looking for encouragement. And we will find our encouragement in unstable things, or daily we will find our hearts encouraged in him. That's why being in the Word is so important. That's why being in community is so important, because it reminds our hearts to not be encouraged whether the check comes or not, whether the bill gets paid or not, but that our hearts are encouraged in him. They're rooted in him. They're grounded in him. You see, in the scripture, the heart designates the center of personality, the source of willing and thinking in addition to feeding and feeling. Hence, it is a new heart that God promises the believer. And so we have to fight to have our hearts encouraged in him. tomorrow, I want you to look out on my social media if you're on social media. If you're not, we'll send it out through the email as well. But there are 9 verses that you can read daily to have your hearts encouraged in Him. We need that. We need that kind of stuff. We need to memorize the scriptures because our hearts are constantly looking for encouragement in other places. And so Paul reminds them right at the outset of this text that his great struggle for them is that their hearts would be encouraged. If you want to get stable, get your heart encouraged in Him. Not in how He answers, but in Him. When I got that phone call back 10 minutes later, I called Jessica. I was like, man, God hears us. God hears our prayers. My heart was encouraged in Him, not in the number. Number 2, we get stable not only by having our hearts encouraged in Him, but number 2, we get stable by being knitted together in love. You see the next phrase, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. You see, stability in Christ isn't a solo endeavor. Stability in Christ isn't a solo endeavor. Some of you feel unstable right now in your relationship with God because you're trying to do it by yourself. Some of you feel unstable in your relationship with God because you're not in a small group. Some of you feel unstable because you are trying to take on the circumstances of life by yourself. And Paul reminds us that stability takes place in the life of the believer in unstable times when we are knitted together. In other words, we got to find ways for us to have our lives interwoven. Not just in small group, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. But they're interwoven in things like me and Josiah, he's a part of our small group. We get together and we work out. We sweat together, right? And I always make him suffer a little bit more than I suffer, right? I put him on the assault bike instead of the rower, right? And he's like, for real? Like today, I got to do this? Absolutely. It's in the fight to knit our lives together that we get stable. That we get stable. It's when you text each other than on Sunday and when your small group meets. It's when you knit your life together. It's finding multiple points of contact. That's my way, my translation of thinking about this life knit together. It's multiple points of contact. It's where the strength comes. Paul is reminding them that your lives need to be interwoven. Not separated from the body of Christ. You see, Paul's desire is for them to function as one body, as he writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's that their life would be woven together with multiple points of contact. This is what he wants for them. See, it would have been easy for them to separate themselves out and to go listen to the Gnostic teaching. It would have been easy for them to separate themselves out and get on YouTube and listen to the greatest Jewish teacher talk about asceticism. But he wants them to be interconnected, interwoven. So in spite of whether they heard that philosophical belief that was heretical to the teaching of Scripture, that they could have a community where they could talk that out and be reminded that their stability wasn't in doing things for God for their righteousness or thinking that God was not in charge of our lives and involved in our lives, and so we could just do whatever we wanted. He knows that they need their lives knit together. We get stable by being knit together in love. Number 3, we get stable by growing in our assurance, knowledge, and understanding of Him. This text is super rich. We don't have time to like dig down deep in the specifics of all of this, but Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." In other words, if you want assurance, you want knowledge, you want understanding, you must know Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. You must know Christ. It's important to know all things about theology and doctrine, but ultimately all of those things point us to Jesus. If it's pointing you away from Jesus, run. If it's pointing you away from Jesus and His Word, run as fast as you can. You see, the question is, are you being formed or deformed in your assurance, knowledge, and understanding? This isn't a passive endeavor. No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, assurance, you don't grow past that. Knowledge, you don't grow past it. Understanding, no matter how many seminary degrees you could go get, you don't mature past needing to grow in assurance, knowledge, and understanding. This is Paul saying this. This is the guy who planted many of the churches. This is the guy who wrote half of the New Testament. And he's saying that the way we get stable is by growing in assurance, knowledge, and understanding of Him. There's that phrase. I was challenged this week by my friend Peyton Jones in his Insta story. And he talked about his walk with the Lord and how right now, he just turned 50 and he's been walking with the Lord. He was the resident evangelist over in England at Dr. Lloyd Jones Church. I mean, what a great opportunity. If you don't know who Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones is, look him up, right, Gil? Gil had a commentary this week from Dr. Lloyd Jones in the book of Ephesians, and he's working through that right now. It's amazing. And So Peyton, he's been walking with the Lord a long time. He's planted lots of churches. And this week he talked about just simply what he's doing to grow in his stability in the Lord. And he said, daily in each morning I'm getting up and I'm studying the life of Jesus chronologically. And he talked about what God was saying to him and how he was journaling about the life of Jesus. And I was challenged by that. That here's a guy who's planted lots of churches, had lots of prestigious positions, and yet here he is daily growing in his assurance, knowledge, and understanding of who Jesus is. We never outgrow this. We never grow beyond our need for Jesus. Amen? You see, this isn't a passive endeavor. We get stable when we see that Christ is all the wisdom and knowledge necessary for assurance, knowledge, and understanding. And when we embrace that all the answers to all the mysteries, that is that phrase, are found in Him. I think the reason why Paul uses that phrase, the mysteries, is because he's inviting the Colossians and us into a search. I love mysteries. I love mystery stories. I love mystery movies. My son and I, man, during the pandemic, Knives Out, we loved it. We loved Murder on the Orient Express. Loved the book, loved the movie. We love these because you have to watch till the very end. You have to lean in and gather up all the details. And that's what Paul is encouraging us towards. That the way we get stable is not less study, is not less assurance, is not less wisdom, is not less understanding, but leaning into Jesus. That all the mysteries are found in Him. So we get stable by having our hearts encouraged in Him. We get stable by being knitted together. Multiple points of contact. We get stable by growing in our assurance, knowledge, and understanding of Him. Number four, we get stable by getting firm in the faith. Verse 3-5, we're not going to read it again, but Paul talks about this idea of being deluded. Deluded. Paul is saying that these things to these believers about Jesus so that they would not be deluded. This word delude means to be fooled, or to be cheated by trickery or deception. And he adds this phrase, by plausible arguments. Much of like Christian television would fall under this. right? It's this plausible argument that we come to Jesus, and if we come to Jesus, he will make us rich. You're like, oh, that sounds good. I'll sign up for that. But it couldn't be anything further from what's in this book. Further than the life of Jesus, further far away from the life of Paul, who is an example for us. This idea of a prosperity gospel. So Paul is saying that we have to get firm in the faith, or we can very easily be deluded or tricked or cheated into believing a false gospel. And by believing a false gospel, we actually get unstable. We begin to believe, if I don't get this, then somehow God is punishing me. We begin to believe that if I don't experience this, then somehow I haven't achieved varsity level, 5 stars on the gold chore chart of Christianity. Paul's reminding them that we don't get firm by giving in to these plausible arguments. Paul mentions this because this was a direct reference to the human philosophies that we've already been talking about. You see, we can do this on our own. We can give in to the delusion, plausible argument that life is about you. That life is about your happiness. That life is about your individuality. That life is about knowing your truth. You see, it sounds plausible. It sounds good. But when you give in to that, what you experience is debilitating instability. So Paul reminds us that stability is found in Christ. So we're to get firm in our faith. When you think about people who study currency and they're trying to find counterfeits, they don't give them counterfeits to study. They give them the real thing. If you want to get stable in your faith and not be deluded by plausible arguments, you're not going to do it by studying the false belief. You're going to get it by studying the real thing, by studying God's word, by studying what he has to say, by believing what he has said, by interposing it into your life and beginning to apply it to your life. This is how we begin to get firm in the faith. Apologetics is important. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying scriptures and knowing the truth and studying the truth and understanding the real thing is what's going to keep you from being fooled by the fake thing. Lastly, we get stable by walking with him daily. So we get stable by having our hearts encouraged, by being knitted together in love, by growing in our assurance, knowledge, and understanding of him. We get stable by getting firm in the faith. And lastly, we get stable by walking with him daily. Here's what I learn and am learning in my own weight loss journey. Walking is underestimated. Walking is underestimated. It's what we call zone 1 or zone 2, right? It's underestimated. And if we'll walk daily and get our steps in and we'll eat well, you'll lose weight. That's the way it works. Now, I'm all about lifting weights and doing jiu-jitsu. It's fun. I like that. But you know what? Walking is underestimated. Walking is underestimated. I know this about Gil. Gil walks like 3-4 miles every day. He does 100 sit-ups every day. And he's 90 years old. And he's probably the fittest dude here. I love it. I love this about him. Walking is underestimated. You know, this is true with us in the faith. Walking with him every day is underestimated. It's underestimated. Paul says that the outcome of this person who walks in him will be that they're rooted, built up, and abounding in thanksgiving. Rooted. This is a tree that's fixed and grounded and settled. Built up. This is a term for building a house. Where there's loads of decisions, day after day when you're building a house. And there's a lot to build you up into Christ's likeness. You see, walking is totally underestimated, but it's absolutely transformational. If we'll walk every day with the Lord, it might be 10 minutes. That's what we challenge some of you to do. 15 minutes every day. That's what the 5% life is all about out in the lobby. That every day, if we would just spend 1% more of our day with Jesus, that's 15 minutes. That walking daily with Him will transform our lives. It will help us be rooted and built up in Him. The truth is that many of us think that walking with Jesus is a passive project. It's just coming to church and then maybe reading the verse of the day, maybe listen to a worship song once or twice during the week, and then the other side of that will be stability. I want to tell you, that's not true. Stability is found in walking with Him daily. Don't underestimate the power of walking every day with Him. He says you'll be rooted and built up. And then the last thing He says in this text is you will abound in thanksgiving. You see, a strong Christian, a stable Christian, is a grateful Christian. That's what He's saying. This is a guy who's writing this letter from prison. From prison. And He reminds us over and over in this text that you can be stable even in prison. You can be stable even in a marriage that feels rocky. That you can be stable when you got that professor, that one, you know that one? That one who did not outline everything in the syllabus. That you can be stable when you have that boss who constantly is overloading your plate. That you can abound in thanksgiving when your life is found in Christ. You see, the stability needed for the life that you long for is only found in Christ.